kind of technical on what words mean. But words that come from God are very personal, and they deal with each one of us personally. And this one word I talked about at length is a very important word, because it relates to your attitude and what you think, and it's between two people. It's between you and Jesus. It means when you look at Jesus, you see Jesus in a certain way. It doesn't mean you just visually can see him, although one day you will. But it means when you look at Jesus, you have certain thoughts in your mind. And he knows the thoughts that you have. And you have a certain perceptive of Jesus. My perception of Jesus from the time I was saved until now has changed dramatically. I see him completely in a different light from what I saw him the night I was saved. And I believe I have a much closer personal relationship with him. And I know that I respect him and love him and admire him a whole lot more than the night I was saved, because I admired him tremendously then, because he saved me from eternal damnation. But God put his word down here so you could see more and more of Jesus. For those of you who weren't here this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. This was the same cover sheet that I used this morning. And this morning I applied this word see, S-E-E, like I see, to people that are lost as opposed to people that are saved. Tonight I'm going to do it in a little different way. I'm going to use the word see, and I'm going to apply it to people that are saved, but they're not faithful. And people that are saved and are faithful, and how they see Jesus, how they look upon him, what they think about him, whenever thoughts of the Lord go through their mind. I pointed out this morning that there are 13 different Greek words translated as see in the New Testament, and there are variations in some of them. I told you I wanted to deal with a single Greek word, hopsomai, which is translated as see, and comes from the word horeia, horeo. Horeo appears many times in the New Testament, but when the R-A-O in it is replaced by P-S-O-M-I, it gives the word the following meaning according to Bullinger's lexicon of the Greek New Testament. See, hopsomai. It's used as the future to refer to things in the future, and it's passive tense. It means that the person is the action of the verb itself. It refers to the object presented to the eye and to the one who perceives it at the same time. It's the way you look at an object. It's the way a husband looks at his wife differently from the way the wife looks at her husband. It refers to the object presented to the eye and to the one who perceives it at the same time. It does not denote the action of seeing, the actual visual sight of that wall over there that I can see, but the state of him and the affection of the mind of him to whose eye or mind the subject is presented. And I pointed out this morning, let me put this in a simpler terminology. When you see 2 plus 2 on a blackboard, the thought process goes through your mind, and you say, oh, I see. Now, you just saw that in your mind. You saw a blackboard, and you saw 2 plus 2 on it, and it equaled 4. But there isn't a blackboard in here with 2 plus 2 on it. You simply had a thought process, and then you said, oh, I see, I know 2 plus 2 is 4. This would be a use of the word that satisfied inquisitiveness. If a believer reads a passage of Scripture describing Christ's second coming and visualizes it in his mind, it causes thought processes that satisfy his soul and bring joy to it. That would be a good use of the word see, hopsomai. However, if the person was not a believer, the thought process in see would fail to satisfy the soul, which would be a use of the word that produced a bad reaction. He wouldn't want Christ to come. He'd get a bad reaction. He wouldn't be ready. The use of the word hopsomai in the New Testament is used in 3 ways. We're going to talk about favorable and unfavorable tonight. Favorably, to satisfy the soul by seeing Jesus and the things of the kingdom, thereby producing joy. In an unfavorable way, to disrupt the soul by seeing Jesus when it is too late to receive him, thereby producing the emotion of helplessness. This morning I dealt between favorable and unfavorable, between a saved person and a lost person. Tonight I'm going to do something a little different. The word is also used to refer to people that are saved and yet they're faithful, and people who are saved but they're unfaithful. How do you see Jesus and his kingdom? Now, we don't all see Jesus the same way. And I know that for sure, because I sure didn't see Jesus the first year after I was saved the way that I see Jesus now. And the way that I see Jesus has sharpened. Why? It's a mental image. I've never seen Jesus in reality, but I've seen him in my mind. When I was a little boy before I was saved, every time I thought of Jesus, I thought of Jesus with a typical picture of a lamb in his arm. And I wanted to be that little lamb. I wanted Jesus to be my protector. And I always thought of Jesus as being kind and compassionate and loving and wonderful. After I got saved, he became all that to me. And that's the way I looked at him. He was my Savior. He was the one, the Lamb, who died for me. Now, I look at him that way still, but there's been a tremendous change. I've seen a lot more of Jesus. I've seen a lot more of him in the Scriptures. I've read the book from cover to cover. And my picture and conception of Jesus and the way I see him now, yes, he's still that same Savior with that same little lamb in his arm. But oh my goodness, there's a whole lot more to Jesus than just salvation of the soul. At times the word see is applied to the thoughts that arise in believers based on the degree of faithfulness one finds manifested in their love for Christ. Those who are faithful see him as the God of their lives. He's their whole reason for living. They look forward to coming to church. I mean, it's something they want to come to church. And they see Jesus as the God of their lives, as the Lord of their lives, as their reason for living, as the reason that they're here. Some people might call them religious fanatics. I call them faithful Christians. Those who are faithful see him as the God of their lives. Those who are unfaithful see him only as the Savior of their souls. From age 12, when I was saved, to age 38, I regret to say that the only way I saw Jesus was as that shepherd there with that little lamb in his arm. And I was that little lamb and he was my Savior, but I was very unfaithful. I went to church hit and miss whenever I felt like it. I knew I was saved, but I didn't have a lot of times to think about Jesus. I certainly didn't study the Scriptures like I should. And I saw him as simply that little, with that man with that little lamb that had saved my soul. The faithful see him as the one they desire to worship as God. And they want to sanctify their lives from hearts made pure by the blood of Christ. They want to do it. You can't keep them away from church. If something goes wrong in a church and they should happen to leave, they go to another church because they're faithful. And the faithful see him as one they desire to worship as God, and they want to sanctify their lives from hearts made pure by the blood of Christ. Listen, my heart was made pure and sanctified and sealed by the grace of God and Jesus Christ 60 years ago. I'm saved with a sealed soul. But God knows how much my life needed to be cleaned up from the time I was saved. And God knows how much more it needs to be cleaned up. I'm learning things about myself every day that make me look worse and worse, and Jesus look better and better. And the more that you look at him, the more you want to be like him, and the deeper regrets you have that you aren't, and you put up a fight against the flesh. Those believers who see him in this manner, in this present life, are those who are seeing him up close as he is. And because of this, we'll see him face to face in heaven. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Did he mean what he said? He's right here tonight. You say, well, show him to me. He's right here. This is where I see and perceive. He's here. Why? Because he said so. I never knew that every time the church came together, he was in the midst of them. I didn't know that the night I was saved. As a matter of fact, I was taught all my life the church was local and visible, but I didn't know that he was in the midst of every assembly. He's here tonight. You say, are you certain? Yes, I'm positive. You say, well, you can't see him, but God said he was here. in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm aware of his presence here because the word says so. I'm here tonight, and I'm here because he's here, and that's why I come here. I have a job, a responsibility, a calling that he gave me to do, but if I didn't think he was here tonight, it would be very difficult for me to come over here, but he's here. Now, one of these days, the people that are faithful are literally going to see him as he is. I can't show him to you right now, but I guarantee you he's here. His Spirit's here. I promise you from God's Word he's here. And I promise you that one day you'll see him face to face. Now, each one of you has a different way of looking at God. Every one of you that's saved, you know him as Savior. But how do you look at him? How does it reflect your daily walk for him? How does it change your way that you think? How does it direct you from what you are into what he means for you to be? Matthew 5, 1, 2, and 8. And seeing the multitudes. Tonight, there are multitudes of people meeting together, assembling. Vast multitudes. There was a huge multitude that followed Jesus during the first two-thirds of his ministry. They followed him everywhere. I mean, they covered the countryside. And they were following him. But when he got ready to say something to those that were faithful to him, that he knew were his followers, he would separate himself from this vast multitude, and he would address them. And seeing the multitudes, he got away from them. He went up unto a mountain. And once he got up there and he was set and ready, his disciples came unto him, his taught ones, his followers, the ones who had traveled with him for a long period of time. These are people that are saved. They've been scripturally baptized. They're following him as members of his first New Testament church. So this is for them. Well, most of you are saved. Most of you are scripturally baptized. And you're here tonight. So you'd have to be categorized as followers of the Lord. And what kind of a follower are you? And he opened his mouth and he taught them. This wasn't for the multitudes. This was for the followers, the faithful. He said, blessed. The word blessed is makarios. It means ecstatically happy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's that word right there. It means that they see God. Does it mean one day they're going to see God in heaven face to face? Yes, it does. But it has a much deeper implication than that. His followers are those who could see him and understand him. They were those who could perceive who he was and had an idea about him, that he had the words of life, that he came from God. Blessed are the pure in heart. My heart was made pure by Jesus Christ 60 years ago, and it was made pure by his blood. When I accepted his blood sacrifice and his offering of his body for my sins, and my heart came to him confessing its sin, acknowledging that I was a sinful human being, and called on his name, putting my faith in him and confessing him as my Savior, then my heart was made pure by the blood of Christ and sealed. For they shall see God. All right, in heaven, I'm going to see him. But how do I see him from now until then? How do I look upon him? Well, I look upon him as the head of this church. I look upon him as the foundation of this church. You say, well, how do you look on him like that? I learned that from the Bible. I look upon the local body of Christ as the most important thing to the Lord on this earth. I pray about this body all the time. I pray that God will protect us and deliver us and watch over us and keep us from harming ourselves. I pray about this like it's his body. It is his body. I see him as the head of it. I see him as the foundation of it. I see us as the lively stones that make it up. I believe we're important to Christ. Now the question is, how important is Christ to us? And how do you see him? How you look upon Jesus, how you see Jesus, how you grasp some things about him and what he's like, and you see him in your mind's eye, depends on what you think of his local church. Depends on how much you're willing to invest part of your life in it. Whether you want to be a faithful member of the church, whether you want God to change your heart and your life, whether you want to become more of what he wants you to be, or whether you want to remain status quo and just work him into your busy schedule. And it's an individual personal choice that each one of you has to make. And it's not something that I set in judgment on or that we set in judgment on one another. It's a personal matter between you and God. Now, Matthew 6, 33, 34. Okay, in Matthew 5, 1, 2, and 8, this is one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, what's my problem now? Is it the fact that my soul isn't saved and sealed? Is it the fact that I have Christ living in me and he'll never leave me nor forsake me? No, that's not a problem. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. That's God's grace. But now, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to learn the things of Christ. He spoke these to the same disciples. These men were already saved. They already knew him as their Savior. They were following him. They'd already been baptized scripturally. They were church members following him. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you do that? Do you know that when you get saved, the only righteousness you have is the righteousness he gives you? It's imputed. And do you know that that's the only righteousness you'll ever have? Do you know you can't manufacture your own righteousness? But you know he was righteous. And you know what he did in his life. And you know why God considered him righteous. And if you do those things that he did, and practice what he taught, it won't make you any more righteous, because his righteousness is the only true righteousness there is. But it will sure make you draw a whole lot closer to him. And it'll make you see him in a different light. And it'll make you love him a lot more. And it'll make you begin to put him first in your life. After you get saved, here's what God wants you to do. The same thing he asked these church members to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, what is the Christian life? Well, it's seeing what the Lord wants. It's seeing him and his life and what he did. And when you see what he did and you understand what he did, and you understand that he's living in you, here's what he tells you to do. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. One day at a time. One day's fight at a time. One at a time. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, if the sun rises, and if I awaken and I haven't gone on to be with the Lord, I'll get up. Well, the first thing I'm going to have to decide is when I go downstairs and I see a big thing of clothes sitting there, am I going to take this up later or am I going to do it right now? Because if I don't, poor old Imogene will end up dragging up the stairs. So I ask myself, what would Imogene do? She'd drag it upstairs. Now, what am I going to do? I'm going to take it upstairs. You say, well, that's pretty childish. Oh, no, that's not childish. That's doing what the Lord would do. And I kid all the time about little things that don't seem important. When I go in the bathroom, and I'm not joking, Imogene tells me, she says, you're like a five-year-old boy. She said, it can't hardly get you to go and take a bath. So what am I going to do? I'm going to lift the commode seat up. And I'm going to flush it. And when I finish, I'm going to put it down. And when I go in the front room, go in the kitchen, I'm going to wash my hands there in the lavatory, and I'm going to go in with clean hands. And when I get through eating something that sticks to a bowl, I'm going to put it in there so it'll soak so she won't have to work over it. That's what I'll do if I'm doing what the Lord wants. You say, well, Lord, in mercy, and then I'm going to be watching television. And I'm going to see some cute little old swinging girl swinging her fanny walking out of the television. And being a male in age 72, if I look long enough and work at it, I might actually lust. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to switch the channel. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every time I start to lose my temper, I'm going to try not to lose my temper. Every time I start to be envious or jealousy, I get depressed and things don't go right. Every time I start worrying about my kids, worrying about why they're serving the Lord or not, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to ask and pray and ask God to help them. And I'm going to do that all day long. Oh, I'll fail a lot. But the truth of the matter is, when I fail, I'll confess my sins, and I'll try to do better. That's the way I see Jesus. I tell you the way people see Jesus. Now, if you want to smoke, go right ahead and smoke. I'm telling you that what you ought to do before you do it, go in the grocery store and say, I'm buying these cigarettes for Jesus. And picture yourself going through and picture Jesus going through and getting him some cigarettes. And if you want to dip skull, just go in there and get you a big thing of skull and saying, I'm buying this skull for Jesus. You said, you're getting on my toes. No, I'm not getting on your toes. If that's what you think Jesus would do, go right ahead and do it. No, it's a daily fight. It's something that goes on every day of your life. And the more that you try to live for the Lord, the harder it gets. And you fight it one day at a time. Then it comes time to go to church. Then it comes time to go to church. In whom you also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus is here. Now, if he manifested himself here, he came over and talked to you every time he came down here, you'd be here all the time. I know you would. But he wants to see how much you love him by faith. He wants to know if you have enough faith to believe what he told you is true. And so every time that you're faced with a decision as to whether or not it's more important to come and worship Jesus, you ought to think about that. Because that's the way I see Jesus. I see him as being here tonight. Hebrews 12, 14. Fall at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's the same word, see. Exactly the same word. Fall at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a lot of unfaithful people who are saved, and they never see the Lord in this manner. Now, this word holiness is the Greek word hagiosmos. That's the inspired word, which is translated five times as sanctification and five times as holiness in the New Testament. Fall at peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't see the Lord at all until you're saved. The moment you come to Christ, trusting him, then you can see it. Then you can understand it. Then you can comprehend it. You don't have to see him physically. You know him. You know him as the shepherd, the one who died for you. You know him as the lamb that paid the price for your sins. And you can't follow peace with all men. And you certainly can't follow the Lord or peace with sanctification if you haven't been sanctified. Without which no man shall see the Lord. The people in heaven are going to be sanctified, have been sanctified by Jesus. Well, we're all going to see him in heaven. Everybody's going to see him. Everybody. But the question is, how much of him will you see? You'll see about as much of Jesus in heaven as you chose to see of him down here. At least that's what I gleaned from the scriptures. Now, this word that's used for holiness, it means to be set apart. That's the word holiness literally means in the language to be set apart. Unless one has been set apart from the lost, from the condemnation of God by the new birth, he or she is without the imparted holiness of Christ and will never see the Lord. You'll never see him. You'll never comprehend him. What do you think of a lost person was here tonight? And I was talking about Jesus being right here. Who wouldn't have any idea what I'm talking about? But if you're saved, you can grasp the concept because Jesus said it. And you accept it even though you've never seen him physically. But you can accept it. But people that have been set apart, unless one has been set apart from the lost, from the condemnation of God by the new birth. He or she, without the imparted holiness of Christ, is without the imparted holiness of Christ, will never see the Lord. Those whose souls have been saved by God's grace were eternally set apart. Those who have been saved by God's grace were eternally set apart the instant they were saved. Some of them go on to let the indwelling Spirit of Christ set them apart from the ways of the world and the flesh and see Christ in a close daily fellowship. I didn't begin to fellowship with the Lord till I was 38 years old. Saved when I was 12, scripturally baptized when I was 23, but I didn't start to fellowship with the Lord till I was 38 years old. And I began to see Jesus in an entirely different light. I began to see him as someone who saved me for a purpose, who saved me because he loved me and because he wanted me to serve him. It wasn't because he needed me. It wasn't because he had to have me to do his work. He did it because he loved me so much that he wanted me to have a reward in heaven. And he wanted to reward me for something that I would do that he could have gotten somebody else to do. And thank God he was persistent with me. And thank God I began to see Jesus for who he is. He is love. He not only loved me and died for me on the cross, he led me to scriptural baptism. And he led me to a true church. And not only did that, but afterwards he began to reveal himself to me through the scriptures. And I began to see this wonderful, marvelous, beyond words, I cannot describe him, how wonderful and glorious and great he is. It's a pleasure to serve him. It's a pleasure to be a part of his local church. But what about these people? Some of them go on to let the indwelling Spirit set them apart from the ways of the world and the flesh, and they see Christ in a close daily fellowship. In heaven, they will see Jesus face to face. I'm looking forward to that. All believers will see him, but some will see him face to face. Now, you may say, well, as long as I'm in heaven, and if I, you know, just see him at a great distance, that's no big thing. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You don't see Jesus. Oh, you're saved, yes, but you don't see him. That's exactly what's wrong with you now. You want to see him from a close, no, from a great distance. You don't want to see him up close. He's in the local church. That's where your heart and your life and your soul should be invested. That's where he is. That's where he wants you to be. So it's no wonder if you have the attitude, well, when I get to heaven, I'll be there in a glorified body, and if I just see him in the far distance, that'll be fine. And some might even say, well, if I never see him, that'll be all right as long as I'm in heaven. You never have seen him down here. You never have drawn close to him. You never have learned to serve him for the right reason. All believers will see him, but some will see him face to face. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. Behold, I come quickly. Manner of coming, not the time, suddenly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now take a look in the same chapter in that great city, and here's that word see used again. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face up close. They'll see him just exactly like he is. That's what I want. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In the church age in which we now live, God directs that we see his Son as the head and foundation of each local body, and that we come to see his Son as the God of their lives. You think I'm getting on to you personally? You think it's me? No. I try to preach and teach God's word. I try to love you and be your friend. I try not to judge you. But I do preach the word of God in the church age in which we now live. God directs that we see his Son as the head and foundation of the local body, that we come to see his Son as the God of our lives. I came over here tonight because Jesus is here.
I came over here tonight because he manifests his presence in the church. This is the most important thing to the Lord on this earth. And don't give me this business about, well, if it was really the Lord's body, there'd be 500,000 here. He always sent the multitudes away. And when he ended up, after a 3.5-year ministry, there were only 120 people assembled. So don't give me this business about a successful church has many members. And please don't come around to me apologizing and saying, well, after all, we only got so many. That's a bunch of baloney. Because God has never judged his local church on the number, but on the quality and on what they thought of his son. It is in the local church that one's spiritual eyesight as to who Christ is and what he has done, is doing, and shall do, ever increases to let us see him up close as God. So why do Kenneth and I keep going over to the nursing home? We go over there because we're representatives of this church. And this church is the body of Christ. And he's the head of it. And he's the foundation of it. We're a part of it. And everywhere any one of you go, as members of this church, you're representatives of this church, and your conduct and your actions to the people in the community are what determines what they think of the body as a whole. The sanctification of the daily lives of church members is accomplished by the teaching of his word. Now, I'll tell you why you ought to come over here. And I'll tell you why I come over here. I have to prepare these messages. And I know sometimes you probably say, inadvertently, maybe not, you say, Lord have mercy, he's used that scripture over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why in the world do you think I do it? Because it's something that needs to be ingrained in your soul. And it's something that lets you see Jesus now. And you see him in your mind's eye as somebody that loves you, wants to change you, wants to transform you. And why do I use an overhead projector, and why do I put it on the screen? For this reason. That he might sanctify. There's that same word, hagiso. And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'm preaching to you the word. I'm preaching a particular word. See. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is what Jesus said to his disciples not too long before he departed. But that it should be holy and without blemish. This is just before he was arrested. John 17:17. He said this concerning the disciples. They'd already been sanctified. Their souls had already been sealed. They'd already been baptized. They were already members of his church. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's not a one of you sitting here, or your pastor, that does not need in his or her life every day to be set further and further and further apart from the ways of the world and closer and closer and closer to the ways of Jesus. And the closer you actually come to him in being set apart from the world, the more you see him as what he is. Ephesians 3:10. I don't think a lot of people understand how important the church is. God knows I didn't until I started studying it when I was 38 years old. And I'm still learning. You think this little local visible body that you sit here is, that you see here tonight isn't important to God? You think God doesn't care, love for it? You think God doesn't look down upon this group of favor more than he looks upon these churches that have 200,000 in them? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Look at verse 21 in Ephesians 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Well, he sure couldn't get any glory out of a bunch of men following him, 12 of them. He couldn't get any glory out of that, could he? He couldn't get any glory out of a church of just 120 that assembled at Pentecost. I am sick to death of hearing people in this church apologize for the size of it. Don't do that to me. Do it to one another if you want. But don't use it around me. Because there is no reason to apologize for the size of a church. The only reason you ought to ever apologize is if a church isn't doing what God wants. And if it's doing what God wants, it's not going to end up like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:14-16. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Timothy 3:14-16. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and then he tells Timothy why he wrote this to him, that thou mayest knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you don't come to church, if you're not regular in your attendance, then you don't have to worry about this, do you? Because if you're not there, you don't even know you don't have to worry about how you behave in the church. Well, your attitude is a whole lot worse if your behavior is that way toward the church rather than being a functioning part of it. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Look what it said in Luke 17:22. And he said to the disciples, this is getting close to the end of Luke. He set it down toward Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he said unto the disciples, his first church, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. He'll say, you want to see me personally. You want to put your eyes on me. You'll want to fellowship with me. You'll want to perceive me as you perceive me now. He said, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. Romans 15:21. Here's why it wasn't going to happen in their time. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of. We never got to listen to him, did we? They shall see. I see. Believe me, I see. He's here tonight. I know he's here tonight. I'm positive he's here tonight. Because God said that he indwelled the local church, and he's here. He's indwelled me for 60 years. He's been in every local church that honored him, taught the truth, preached the word, a lot longer than 60 years. To whom it was well spoken, not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For we understand. You ought to get down on your knees, and I ought to get down on my knees, and hurt much as they hurt me every night, and thank God that you ended up in a local church, small as though it may seem, that was preaching the truth of God. And you ought to thank God for it. 1 John 3:2. This is what I'm looking forward to. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, there's the final time that word I'm going to show you. It's used right there. It means you're finally going to get to see him, just like he is. Well, who are you going to see? God the Father over here? God the Son over here? God the Holy Spirit over here? John 14:9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? When he saw Jesus, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we get to heaven, you're going to see God face to face. And who you're going to see is Jesus shining with all the glory of Almighty God. And in him will be all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How close up are you going to be to him? You're going to be about as close to him, and I'm going to be about as close to him, as we were here in this life. And I'm here to tell you as your pastor that you cannot get any closer to Jesus Christ than to be living for him, attempting to fight the fight daily against sin, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and assembling together and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and believing his word. Jesus told these disciples, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he came down on the first church at Pentecost and immersed it. It was the church he organized during his earthly ministry. It was already in existence long before Pentecost. And he's been in every church ever since that preached and taught the truths that he delivered to those disciples and put in his New Testament. I thank God I'm a pastor of this church, but I thank God I'm a member of it more than any other thing, because I know this church teaches and preaches the faith once delivered to the saints. Remember what he said in John 10:30? I and my Father are one. Don't wait to serve him and to see him like he really is and waste your whole life. You think that preachers just automatically dedicate. Some people think we do it for the money. Others think we're lazy. That's an easy job. No. Preachers that know the Lord and see him and know he's in the local church,
They pastor that church because he's there. Because they know that he's watching. That he cares about the way they preach and teach his word. And I want to be that kind of a pastor till the day I die. Brother Charles Trustee, would you dismiss us?